All right, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14 tonight. And while you're turning, let me mention the blood drive that's coming up. I know there's a lot going on, but just to remind you of that, a lot of you folks, you sign up and donate every time, and but you need often a little encouragement to sign up. So let me put the word in there for you. And we got a lot of empty spaces. So plenty of hours or slots for you to sign up where it's convenient for you. And so if you take care of that, I know the girls would appreciate it. All right, let's look here at chapter 14, verse 1. The chapter begins, "Follow after charity." Now, if you remember, in verse 13 of chapter 13, the last verse, previous verse, Paul is telling us about this more excellent way. And the more excellent way is the way of charity. And so after explaining charity in chapter 13, he now says, "Follow after charity." So in 12:31, Paul says, "And yet show I unto you a more excellent way." Now 14:1, here is that excellent way. Follow after charity. All right, so charity will never fail. That's what verse 8 of 13 says. Charity never fails. It's whether there be prophecies, that's the gift of prophesying. And Paul said that was going to fail. That was going to end. When John wrote the book of the Revelation, that was it. Nobody else got the gift of prophecy. That means nobody. All right? Nobody. All right? Nobody. All right, you got it? So when one of them says, "Oh, I got the gift of prophecy," just right there, flag right there. Why? Well, because the Bible says, I actually had a lady one time tell me, "I don't care what the Bible says, I know what my Aunt Susan says." Well, I realized then I was just wasting my time. All right, but charity never fails. But prophecies, they will fail. In other words, there's going to come a time when there won't be any need for prophecy, but to be given, it's already given. Amen. We've got it. We don't need any extra. Okay? So whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And you say, "Well, I wonder what the word cease means." It does not take a rocket scientist to know what the word cease means. It means it's going to stop. Exactly. When did that happen? Well, that happened when the Word of God was completed. There's no more need for the gift of tongues. And Paul said, charity will never fail. It will always work. It'll always work. You can't go wrong loving. You just can't. All right? Charity never fails. But prophecies will, tongues will cease, and whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, knowledge is that which you do not get on your own. You cannot figure it out on your own. It is knowledge given to you divinely. All right? And now that we have the completed scripture, there's that gift is gone. This is not all God knows, but it's all God wants us to know. And you cannot exhaust this. No matter how hard you try, you cannot exhaust the book. All right? So that's charity. That's what it is. Okay? And Paul's amplifying the point and saying it never stops. God only gave three perfect gifts. He gave his son, and that gift was given when Paul wrote this. He said in verse 9, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So three perfect gifts, three, the number of completion. And when Paul wrote this, the first perfect gift, Christ, had already been given. The second perfect gift, the Holy Spirit, had already been given. All right? And he said in verse 9, we know in part. What did he mean? Well, he did not have all of the Bible. Romans had not been written. Ephesians had not been written. So much of Paul's epistles had not been written. John's, all four Gospels, none of them had been written yet. So Paul said, when he penned this, we know in part. We only know a part. And we preach in part. You can't preach what you don't know. Okay? All right? But when that which is perfect has come. So in about 92 AD, when John finished Revelation, the book was complete. And you go back and check church history, and there is no record of the church speaking in tongues beyond about 90 AD. So it stopped. It vanished away. All right? So follow after charity. And that's what we want to look at here for just for a few minutes tonight. Follow after charity. In other words, here is a more excellent way. Here's a more excellent way. Follow after charity. Now, before we dive into this chapter, there's one thing I want you to see. I want you to notice in verse 1, look at it carefully there. He says, follow after. Follow after. Now that's a powerful word. That is one Greek word that is translated follow after. Now take your Bible, and I want you to go over to Philippians for just a moment. Chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians. Chapter 3. All right, Paul used, now I want you to hold your place here where you can look at both verses. Paul chose in 14:1 here, he chose to use a very powerful, a very strong, emphatic word. With this word, follow after charity. Very strong word. And it shows and it reminds us of the necessity for consecration, for dedication, for persistent vigil when he says, follow after charity. And the truth is, that is not always an easy thing to do. Now, the verb follow after was used by Paul many times in his epistles, many times. But now look at Philippians 3, and I'm going to show you a couple of places where Paul used the exact same word that the King James translators translated follow after, same word, but they translated it a different way in Philippians 3. Same word, but it shows you the marvel of your King James Bible. All right, look at Philippians 3 and verse 12. All right, in verse 12, Paul is giving his credentials, so to speak. He says in verse 5 that talking about trusting in his flesh, and he says in verse 5 that that he was circumcised the eighth day, like all good Jews, and of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, which means he was an Hebrew on both sides, on mother and father. Okay, both mother and father were Hebrew people, and touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. All right, now, you see that little phrase right there, persecuting? That's the exact same word that was used over here in 14:1 when Paul said, follow after charity. You say, what? Yep, same word. Same word. The same exact word. A little further down in the chapter, in verse 12, look at verse 12. Paul said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Again, same word. I follow after. And then in verse 14, a verse that you probably know by memory, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So that word press, I press toward the mark. That is the exact same word. So notice the words persecuting, press on, then press, follow after. And all of these words are the exact same word as Paul uses in chapter 14, verse 1, where he challenges the Corinthian church to follow after charity. So in Philippians, Paul says, look, church, before Jesus apprehended me on the Damascus Road, I persecuted the church, but now I persecute toward the prize. All right, see, you see how he's the wording? I persecute toward the prize. It is the same word. And I show you that to emphasize the fervor with which we ought to follow after charity. We ought to strive and read this chapter, learn chapter 13, and learn the characteristics of love and how love behaves, and realize that true Bible love is long-suffering. It is kind. It seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. You know, if we purposed every day that we're going to treat our brothers and sisters in Christ like this, it would change everything. Everything. If we would just make up our minds to press on and to follow after charity. All right? So that's the intensity of the verb that is used. Follow after charity. All right? Now, what Paul is going to do here now, starting in right off the bat in verse 1 and all the way through the end of the chapter, 40 verses. And what he's going to do here is he's going to discuss this spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. Now, evidently, it was just like many other things in the Corinthian church. It just got way out of hand. And it became the tail that wagged the dog. All right? It became the tail that wagged the dog. And so Paul had to straighten it out. All right? So just like in, I mean, there are whole denominations, folks. Whole denominations that have been established upon this gift that, according to 1 Corinthians 13, is not even a legitimate gift today. And they don't follow the Bible when they practice speaking in tongues. And I'm going to prove that to you, if not tonight, next Wednesday night. We might not be able to get to it tonight. But let's examine this gift before we get into the chapter. Go back, please, to the book of Mark, chapter 16. Mark, chapter 16. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. And I want to begin reading in verse 15. All right, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now watch. And these, what's the next word? Signs. All right? And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with what? Signs following. Period. Amen. All right. Now, notice the Lord Jesus says in verse 17, and then it's verified in verse 20, that these disciples used sign gifts that they were given from the Lord. The Lord Jesus said here, he's the one talking, all right? And he says that tongues was a sign gift. All right, now think with me, folks. You go down 140 here, and you get right below the church, and there is this great big yellow M out there on the road. You know what I'm talking about? Now, what does that tell you? What does that tell you? That tells you that there is a Burger King right there. No. It tells you that there is a pizza shop right there. No. That big M tells you that it's a McDonald's. All right? That M is a sign. Okay? It is a sign. And now, listen, every person in the world knows, I mean, whether they can read or not, they know when they see that great big M that if you stop there and go inside, or if you go through the drive-through window, if you have a credit card or you have some cash on you, you can buy a hamburger or a cheeseburger or a chicken sandwich or a fish sandwich and some French fries. Everybody in the world knows that. Right? Okay, now, when you come over that hill, that sign is out there. And what is that sign doing? It is telling you, hey, there's something here that can fill you up. All right? Now, but understand the true purpose for a sign. A sign points the way to the food, but the sign is not the food. Now, you can park your car and get out and walk over and sit down underneath the sign, and it's not going to do you a bit of good. You can walk over there, sit down, and stay there until you die of starvation. And the birds come and pick your bones clean, and then the wind blows your bones away. You will die hungry. The sign cannot help you. You have got to follow the sign and go in the store and buy the hamburgers. Okay? So these signs shall follow them. These signs shall follow them. The sign is not to be treasured over what the sign is pointing to. Okay? I can still remember years ago when my kids were little, in car seats in the back, and we were going on vacation somewhere, and I was trying to get there as quickly as I possibly could, if you can imagine, with three kids in the back seat. And I'm trying to get there, and every 5 minutes I got to go to the bathroom. He's touching me, I'm hot, turn the air conditioner on. I'm cold, turn the air conditioner off. I'm starving to death. And I remember, don't remember which girl it was, but one of the girls said, can we stop at that McDonald's? And she wasn't 4 years old, had never been to school yet. And yet she knew that, and I looked, and sure enough, at the next exit, there was that great big M. But where she was seated in the back seat, she could look out and see that great big M. It was a sign that even a four-year-old recognized and said, can we stop at McDonald's? All right? So that's what a sign is for. But the sign is not to be treasured over the substance. All right? Now, go back, go over to Acts chapter 2 real quick. Acts chapter 2. In verse 1 it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, why was there a big crowd of visitors there? Well, because you had Passover and then you had Pentecost. 50 days later, and that's what day it is here, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. All right, so we're told that the apostles were in the upper room, okay? And suddenly, look at verse 1, they were in the upper room, and suddenly the Spirit of God came upon them. They were filled, verse 4, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And now we're told of something that was going on while this while this was happening. All right, there was something else that is a part of the story that you and I need to know about. Here it is. There were a bunch of visitors in town. A bunch. They were, it's a little exaggeration, but it makes the point that there were men there from every nation under heaven. Now, when I say a little exaggeration, it's not meant to say that every single nation had somebody represented, but every part of the known world had somebody present. Now, when this was noised abroad, verse 1 through verse 4. All right, when it was noised abroad that the disciples in the upper room were filled with the Spirit and were speaking in tongues, when it word spread, when it got out, all right? When it was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Wow. Did you catch that? The gift of tongues here in the book of Acts was not John and Andrew and Philip and Matthew and James and John speaking in some gibberish. They were speaking in their native tongue. And the miracle was all these men, these devout men from every nation who did not speak their Hebrew tongue. Look at verse 9. Men were there from Parthia and Medes and Elamites and Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia. Wow. And Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, parts of Libya and Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. Saudi Arabians were there. And they said in verse 8, how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? So here's a guy that speaks Ethiopian, and here's a guy who speaks, I don't know, Urdu, okay? And John and Peter and James, and they're all praising God and thanking the Lord for Jesus and for their salvation, and they're just hooting and hollering and praising God, and everybody says, man, let's go see what's going on. So they all come running over to where they are, and then they stop and they go, wow, they're speaking their language, but yet I understand what they're saying. I hear them praising the Lord. I understand that they are praising the Lord. And so look what happens. Look what happens in verse 12. It says, and they were all what? Amazed. And were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking. There's always going to be others mocking. You can just bank on that. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them. All right, now go back to 1 Corinthians 14. All right, now watch. I'm going to just jump right down and catch a couple of thoughts here. All right. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Now, brethren, verse 6, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. In other words, I'm going to be better off if I tell you something you can understand. All right? Verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? All right. Now remember, they come out of the room, upper room, and they're praising God. And these people who don't speak their language come running up to see what's going on. And they understand, and they look at one another and said, what meaneth this? And Peter said, let me tell you what it means. Read on. Verse 19, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Now watch. Wherefore, tongues are for a what? There it is. There it is. Tongues are for a what? Sign. Now remember, the sign is not the main thing. The main thing is what the sign's pointing to. Okay? Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. Watch this now. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Huh. But preaching serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore, watch this now, if therefore the whole church come together into one place, like we are right here tonight, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad, crazy? All right, so if on Sunday all of us got in here and we started, you know, we got Tim on the organ over here and got him cranking up, and then brought the boogie woogie singers out, and the swinging sisters, and we all get up and get going and then crank it up, and it just keeps building and building, and everybody's hooting and hollering and carrying on. Now if some unsaved guy comes in here and looks around and sees us trying to be like a halftime show at the Super Bowl, and let's be honest, most of the time we don't do a very good job when we're trying to be like that. That's the honest truth. And this unsaved person comes in, looks around, and goes, these people are crazy. I'm getting out of here. And out the door they go. All right? But, verse 24, watch this. If, what's the next word?
All.
If all prophesy, if all, look here, all, you with me? If all prophesy, watch what he said. If all, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of. Now, how in the world is it possible for all of us to preach in one service? I tell you how we do it. When whoever has been designated to stand up here and preach, when that person preaches, everybody else ought to be preaching right along with him. Amen. Nodding that head. Amen. Nodding that head. In agreement. Not sitting there. I've seen people I thought they're going to have a whiplash. Man, surely you're going to snap your head plumb off your shoulders one of these nights. Now, I know some people take medicine, and I understand that. But mercy. But if all prophesy, I mean, if everybody is, you know, preacher gets up and he says, you know, folks, Jesus died for sinners. And if everybody said, amen, that unsaved person goes, whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute, all these people agree with that? If that preacher says, you know, Jesus loves sinners, amen. And that old sinner is sitting there, and boy, he's looking around, and he goes, wow, man, everybody's in agreement with what this guy's saying. I better listen to what he's saying. But if that unsaved guy comes in and sits there, if he looks at you rolling your eyes, or if he looks at you not paying attention, you know, he's not convinced. He's not convinced. All right, signs. We're talking about signs. Look at this. Verse 26. Here's where Paul starts to get on him. Watch. He says, how is it then, brethren? Brethren, notice that little... He's about ready to kick their teeth out. How is it then, beloved brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm? Why is that? Why is that? Could it be that you're just all wanting to be seen? That's his point. Why is it that every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, God's... You know, you claim God's told you something that the rest of us don't know. Yeah, I don't think you all remember. I don't know if you remember this or not, but this was several years ago. Brother Larry just, he never let me forget this. This was so funny. Because he and I were standing together out in the hallway, and this guy walked up and he said, are you the pastor? I said, yep, I am. He said, listen, he said, God told me I was supposed to preach this morning. I said, did he really? He said, yeah. You can see Larry went, started walking away, and I grabbed him. I said, you ain't going nowhere. Get over here. I said, tell him what you just said. And Larry said, I heard him. I said, tell him anyway. And that guy said, oh, he said, God told me I was supposed to preach today. And I said, wow, man, that's awesome. He said, where do you want me to sit? And I said, come here. And I brought him in. I sat him right on the back row back there. I said, now you sit right here. He said, well, I'm supposed to preach. I said, you sit right here. I said, if God tells me you're supposed to preach, I'll motion for you to come. Until then, you sit right here. You got it? He said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. So we came up here. Larry is red in the face. He's standing over here just laughing, and he could not control himself. And that guy's sitting back there, and he keeps going, and he's trying to get my attention. He's going like this. And I went, no, not that. Not yet. No, like that. I just kept putting my hand up. And finally, when I got up and started preaching, he left. And he was waiting on me after the service. You hindered the Spirit of God. I said, no, I didn't. You did. What do you mean I did? I said, you got up and walked out, and everybody in the building turned and looked at you to see what you were doing. You're the one that hindered it. Well, God told me I was supposed to preach. I said, no, he didn't. Did you have pizza with onions and anchovies last night? That's what told you that you were supposed to preach today. God called me to be the pastor of this church, not you. But you see, folks, I'm telling you, if we just read the Bible, it's time to go. We're not done. But we'll pick it up right here, all right? I promise. Let me mark it.